I've heard often preachers say the singing really helps the preaching. Well, I hope that's so today for your sake. It's good to be with you. Good to be in this beautiful new building. I was with you in the house and enjoyed the houseful that was there and the good congregation that still is here, and you're blessed to be able to have this beautiful accommodation today. Set for the defense. Before I read this passage, I want to ask you before we read it, if you'd like to be in the audience, the ones being talked to, you're the hearer of this conclusion of this sermon in Acts chapter 7, and you already know what that's about. As Stephen brings his lesson to a close, or maybe we should say his audience brings the lesson to its close, when he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Did you ever get that mad? You could bite a nail in two. You're having to stand there and take this from this guy. You know, they listened to him for quite some time until he got to their point that they needed to hear. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Believe it or not, you can Google this. You can Google a stoning. I couldn't watch it. It's a horrible scene. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Could you have said what he said in the way that he said it? It needed to be said. Nothing he said was false. Everything he said was true. And we, like Stephen, need to be set for the defense of the gospel, don't we? How does that occur, folks? How does our being set for the defense of the gospel occur? Well, we know in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The next verse tells us why we need to study. Verse 16. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as a canker," or as a cancer. There's hardly a family in here that has not been attacked by that cancer disease. And when the doctor takes that cancer, do you want him to get some of it, most of it, all of it? Paul said, you've got to study, you've got to know the truth so you can be set for the defense. Are there false teachers today? Shake your head this way. In the church? Yes. Do we need to be aware of them? Yes. And the only way we can do that, David said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, thy word have I put in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. We've got to know the truth. Have you ever seen somebody stand up, an elder stand up in a congregation when false doctrine was being preached and stop the preacher? You think that won't get your attention? And it should happen. It has happened. And Stephen was giving them a history of their nation and then brought it to a point, and that's what we need to do. Sometimes we preach on a subject, but we don't apply it. We don't make application. We don't make the audience feel what they need to feel and see what they need to see. It's always about somebody else. If I'm going to be set for the defense of the gospel, I've got to put God's word in my heart. How do we do that? By putting it there by study, don't we? By concentrating. David said, oh, how I love thy law. Thy law do I meditate day and night. Blessed is the man that standeth not before the ungodly, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He said, but this man is blessed in his deeds. What? The one that keeps the law, that meditates upon God's law day and night. Every day I need to make time, take time. Maybe turn off the television set. And read God's word. Let my children, my grandchildren see me reading and heeding God's word. If we hope to keep them, that's what's going to have to happen. Not set for the defense against false teaching and false doctrine, but also to keep our children and our grandchildren where they need to be in the truth. So they will not be deceived. When a quarterback walks up to the line when he's about to get the ball, most of the time he'll say, ready, set. Why does he want them to be set? He wants his linemen there to be set for the other team coming at him. If they're not ready and they're not set, what's going to happen to the quarterback? Pray for me. They call it sacking. Kill the quarterback. So indeed, I want those six men, to be set. We need to be set for the defense of the gospel for that very reason. So we can hold on to the truth. We must always be set. We must be aroused to the defense of the gospel. And did he not give us weapons for our defense? Later this week we'll talk about David and Goliath. You know that story already, don't you? And the weapon that David used was God. And when we can say, God said, we can take our index finger and our Bibles and say, here, this is why I believe what I believe. Isn't that comforting? I've had people's mouths drop when we show them scriptures that they did not know were in the Bible. All you people believe all you got to do is get dunked and you're going to go right to heaven. Is that what we believe? They've got to lie about the truth. You don't have to lie about error to make it look bad. It looks bad all by itself. I've had people say, well, I didn't know that passage was in there. Well, it's for sure that their pastor, their preacher, their priest is not going to point out these simple passages. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Didn't know that was in there. Well, what are they not doing? They are not reading, are they? They're not putting God's word. They're not reading it and saying, I've got a question. A friend of ours in Ohio came out of the Trinity Lutheran, I believe it was, or the Friends Church, rather. And he was studying with his preacher. And the preacher got up the next Sunday and he read Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He said, we know that's what the Bible teaches, that baptism is for the remission of sins. But we all know it's not so, don't we? Don't we? And John said, I was the only one to question him. About 300 people, I was the only one after services to say, isn't that what it says and isn't that what it means? They didn't like old John coming. He was about 24 or 5 years old. He was a problem to them. How dare him question their preacher? And their preacher is the same one that said, the church people of the Church of Christ, they were getting the point, weren't they? Said, you don't believe in music. You don't even have radios in your home and radios in your car. Really? See, you have to lie about the truth to make it look bad. But error exposes itself. And that's why Jesus said in John 3:19 that they don't come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed, and they don't want to be exposed. We think we can't defend the gospel. Oh, yes, we can, and we should. Do not hem-haw or skirt around the issue, but nail it. What was wrong with Jesus? Was he just mean and aggravating? Because he could be. No, wasn't he kind and gentle and loving? But he did tell people what they needed to hear. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. What was the next group? Hypocrites. Who was the hypocrites? They were the scribes and the Pharisees. He wasn't talking about somebody down the road. He was talking to them. What, 8 times in Matthew 23? Sometimes being set for the defense of the gospel is telling it like it is. And that's what we need to be able to do. Well, who's against defense of the gospel? The old devil himself. Isn't he? He sure is. He tries to soften up God's soldiers, God's teachers and preachers. Tries to get us to take off the whole armor of God. Tries to get us to just have this soft preaching. Been hearing in gospel meetings for years now, sermons that could be preached in any denomination. Nothing that would shell down the corn. Oh, Brother Hafley, you might drive somebody away. Kind of back off, soften up your preaching. Don't expose. Oh, we've got somebody from this church or that church, and this is what they believe, so don't talk about that. Is that what Jesus would do? Is that what Paul did? Is that what Stephen did in Acts chapter 7? Can I help it if the audience doesn't like it or the individual doesn't like it? I've had Bibles and concordances thrown at me. People just get up and slam their books down and leave. Because of the power of the gospel. We need to be ready for that. Set for the defense. Over and over the Bible uses military terms. Sissies don't wear armor, do they? Soldiers wear army. Well, people say you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. That would be fine if we were in the fly-catching business. But the people that you will catch will be those who love the truth and that want the truth. Can we back people into the church? Don't tell them it's the Church of Christ. Oh, put Church of Christ on your sign out there. Ah! Oh. I had an elder ask me one time, they were going to take down their old sign. He said, what should we put on the sign out here? What name? I'm thinking, my boys would say, duh. Well, if we say Church of Christ, that's going to drive people away. Really? Are you going to back them into the church and then spring it on them later? Just wondering. The devil is at the head of not defending the truth. One fellow said after services, he said, Brother Hafley, I want to talk to you after everybody leaves. Whoa, what did I say? Out in the parking lot, he said, did you have to use the word denomination in your sermon? I said, brother, that's what they call themselves. They'll tell you, I'm a member of this denomination, that denomination. And they'll want to know what denomination you're a member of. Are you a member of a denomination? Are you? No, you are not. How many churches are there? One. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Had a young lady several years ago, a 17-year-old high school student. She said, when I came to your class, she said, I came to convert you. Isn't that great? But before she left the class, she was converted. She read in our class Ephesians 4 and verse 4 that says there is one body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that he's head over all things to the church, which is his body. Then Colossians 1 and verse 18, he's head of the body, the church. She looked up from her chair and she says, that means there's just one church. Look at those three passages. I said, Judy, who told you that? She said, that's what these three verses say. It wasn't long till she was baptized into Christ. We can be set for the defense of gospel against many or few. But in set we need to be. The devil makes defense of the gospel to be harmful. You're going to drive people off. You know, they told me on the way home they're not coming back. Well, what did you say? People try to apologize. Well, that's just the way our preacher is. Should he have not said? Should he have not exposed that false doctrine? Should he have let them go home? Should they have left that service that day and said, well, your preacher preaches just like ours? Whoops. Is that what we're longing for? Are we wanting to soothe and salve everybody's conscience? Make a Joel Osteen type preacher where nobody goes away upset or hurt? Make them go home and study. Max Dawson, who preaches in Texas, he was converted in the Chevrolet plant in Indianapolis, Indiana, years and years ago by a young man named Jerry Hall at the time. He said, after a while, I'd see Jerry coming down the hall, and he said, I'd duck into a room to get away from him. Because I knew he was going to ask me a question that I could not answer. He said, I called my pastor, and my pastor said, don't worry about it. He said, I told him, you don't have to meet Jerry Hall tomorrow. Give people time. They may not obey the gospel the first night after you show them the five film strips or in one single class. Give them time. Let their conscience eat away at their heart. That's the kind of people that you want. People with an honest and good heart. Luke 8 and verse 15. There's four different kinds of soil, Jesus tells us, but only one good kind. And those are the people that you want. And do you know what they'll do when they are converted to Christ? They'll be your best personal workers. They'll say, I have friends in that denomination that I left, and I know they will hear, and I know they want the truth. Sometimes they're surprised and they don't want to hear. They can't leave. Not because of the truth, but because of their own weaknesses. So defense of the gospel by the devil is made to look harmful. Well, you're going to drive them off. I ask, where are you going to drive them? To hell number two or hell number three? Is there such a thing as lost, loster, and lostest? No, when I'm lost, I'm just as lost as I can be. Don't let the devil throw up roadblocks to the defense of the gospel. I might hurt their feelings. I'd rather their feelings be hurt now than for their soul to be hurt forever in eternal hellfire. How about you? The rich man that said, I am tormented in this flame. Is there any chance of him getting out? Ask Abraham. No. There's no furloughs, no vacations, no days off, no holidays. No getting out early for good behavior. No. You want to go to hell? Anybody? We're going to have to do something to stay away from it, aren't we? And let's try to help others. And do not listen to the devil and his discouragement. He discourages defense of the gospel, doesn't he? It won't do any good. It won't do. Debates don't do any good. I don't know why you go to all the trouble to debate somebody. Or to discuss. Their mind's made up. I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses. I've talked to Mormons. I've talked to this group. And none of them ever obeyed the gospel. Is that your fault? Their heart has to be right. Remember the three kinds of soil? There are some wayside soils that will not be penetrated by the truth. One lady said, I know, I see what the Bible says. I see that what you're saying to me. Next word was, but. Then another lady said, well, my pastor said, be careful when you study with Mr. Hafley, because he'll read things to you out of the Bible and it'll make it look like what he's saying is the truth. How do you go against that? And she said, he was right. What you said, what you're reading to me does look like the truth, but I know it's not. Because my pastor said. Discouraging defense because it won't do any good. Puts fear in our hearts. Oh, here comes the Mormons. Oh dear. One member of the church said, Brother Hafley, some Mormons came to my house the other day. And he said, I sure showed them. Well, if that's your reason for studying with them, just to show them, that's wrong. That attitude will come across. I said, well, what did you do? He said, I slammed the door in their face. I showed them. What did he show them? We used to have these little WWJD, what would Jesus do? If they came to his house, bam, no. Come on in, I've got something you need to hear. Puts fear in our hearts. Did you ever say, I don't know? I've said that several times. And when that occurs in a Bible study, write it down what you don't know. And tell that person that I'm going to get an answer for your question. Isn't that fair? I don't know. But I will get an answer. And next Monday or next week, whenever we can get together again, I'll have an answer for you. Isn't that fair? Either we have the truth or we do not. Do we have the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth? Yes, we do. We need to act like it. We need to let these people know that we are here to stay and that we're not going to back off. We're not going to back away from the truth. How are we doing? How are we doing? It's wrong to condemn others. You heard that? Judge not that you be not judged. Read the context of that passage. What about verse 5 or 6? Cast not ye your pearls before swine. There's a judgment right there. That Matthew 23 passage, didn't Jesus make a judgment against the scribes and the Pharisees? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Oh, don't do that. The Lord didn't know that, did he? He was talking about the hypercritical judgment. Oh, there goes somebody. I know he's not worthy of going to heaven. Oh, he wouldn't listen. He's of this denomination. He wouldn't pay any attention. Who's the judge? You're not the judge. Give them opportunity. Give them the chance. Jesus condemned others, didn't he? Didn't he? Did he not know the rule of the day? Jesus was the master defender, wasn't he? Let's turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 22. Beginning with verse 15. And I want you to see what people will go to. The lengths they will go to trick and trap Jesus. Here was the kindest, gentlest man ever walked the face of the earth. Verse 15 of Matthew 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. get him to say something wrong. They wanted to put him on the horns of a dilemma, that whichever way he went, he was wrong. Like the question, yes or no question. Ask a husband, have you stopped beating your wife, yes or no? Well, if he says yes, what's that imply? That he's been beating her. And if he says no, then he's still beating her. Yes or no? And that's what they wanted to do to Jesus, and they thought they had a question, the unanswerable question. Nobody can answer this and walk away free. So they said, to entangle him in his talk or in his words. Verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, listen to this compliment. We know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Somebody said you'd be careful when people start bragging on you because they're looking for a place and they're patting you on the back. They're looking for a soft place to stick a knife. And that's exactly what these guys were doing. And they had the Herodians there, as we'll see here in a moment when the question is asked. If whichever way Jesus answered, we've got him. He can't answer. But you notice that the Pharisees sent their disciples, and I would have too. Just in case this guy Jesus figured out an answer that they didn't expect. They didn't want to be there and be humiliated, so they sent their disciples to ask the question. And so they brag on him. We know you're not a respecter of persons, and when you talk, you tell the truth, the whole truth. Tell us, therefore, because you are so right. What do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And you know what? The next verse says to them, I already know what you're doing. Look at that. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? If I'm one of those disciples or Herodians, oops. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. You see, if he said, Do not pay your taxes. That's the reason the Herodians were there. They were going to turn tail and run to Caesar and say, This guy is an insurrectionist. He says, Don't pay taxes. We got it. But if he says, Pay your taxes, the people are going to be against him. The Jews are going to be against him because they didn't like the Roman leadership. So whichever way Jesus went, they had him. Why tempt you me, you hypocrites? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. And you know what? When they heard that, heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The unanswerable question. Jesus foiled their plot, didn't he? Can we do that? Now, when you expose somebody to the truth, do not do it, and Jesus didn't, with the attitude, Man, I got you nailed now. What you will do is you will show their character, whether they love the truth or want the truth. Couldn't some of them have said, or one of them have said, You know what, he's right. We came for the wrong purpose. And he answered truthfully our unanswerable question. Let me hear more from this man. But no, they weren't honest, which we knew from the outset. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Next in chapter 22, beginning in verse 23, the Sadducees come, and they give a story of a man and woman who are married, and this man had seven brothers. And under the Old Testament, if the brother dies, the husband dies, then his brother marries this woman. None of them have children. So she's been married to these seven men, and they say in their question to him, in verse 26, likewise the second also, the third unto the seventh, and last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. You know who the only one that knew the answer to that question? Was Jesus. Listen to his question. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said, ye do err. You know what? You know how we'd say that today? You're wrong. You don't know the scripture nor the power of God. Oh, somebody says that today. Oh, you should have been nicer than that. Should we be sweeter than Jesus? Shake your head this way. No. No. Tell them the truth. Tell them what they need to hear. Ye do err. You are wrong, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, which you deny, Sadducees, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. See that? Did he answer their unanswerable question, which is what they thought they had? Okay, who's she married to in the resurrection? Wow. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. These three men had been dead for centuries. God is not the God of the dead. There is a resurrection. Then next in our example, we need to move on. Back in Matthew chapter 15, very familiar passage to us. Remember when the Jews came to Jesus? Verse 1 of chapter 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. They exposed themselves when they said the tradition of the elders. We do not follow the traditions of men, do we? Do we? No, we do not. We should not. So when Jesus heard this, he answered and said unto them, why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Their question was, why do you transgress the tradition of men, by the elders, by not washing your hands? Jesus exposed their trickery. Why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. He'll be stoned. But ye say, in contrast to that, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother. I've already given it the office, in other words, and so I can't help you, Mom and Dad. Is that all right? The traditions of men make that all right? No, it does not. And he said, verse 6, and honor not his father and his mother. He shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Should we hold on to the tradition of men or to the tradition of God? Which? Does one outweigh the other? I have Catholic books at home that say when tradition of men and the teaching of God conflict, the tradition of men stands. That is their words, not mine. And that's what they still believe. Like Stephen, what did Jesus say? You hypocrites. Anybody ever call you a hypocrite and prove it? Any wonder they wanted to kill him? There weren't honest and good hearts, were they? You hypocrites, well did Isaiah paint a picture of you. What did Isaiah say? This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. How are we doing? Was that strong, powerful, sound teaching or not? What do you think? Shall we shell down the corn like Jesus? Then turn back to Matthew 21 very quickly, beginning with verse 23. And when he was come unto the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? You know, those are two good questions, aren't they? We ask people, by what authority do you do this? By what authority do you teach sprinkling for baptism? By what authority do you have instrumental music? By what authority do you call your preacher reverend? By what authority? Anything wrong with that? Good questions. Who gave you authority to do these things? The baptism of John, verse 25. Whence was it? From heaven or men? Well, let me read verse 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask thee one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. I'm going to ask you a question to show your honesty or dishonesty. If you'll answer my question honestly, then I'll answer your question. So he answered a question with a question. Verse 25 again. The baptism of John, whence is it, from heaven or men? How long would it take you to answer that question?
Let me think. Did John make that up or did I?
You stand up right now. Me, I got it. I know. Let's see what they did. Dishonest people, what do they do? And they reasoned, the middle of verse 25, they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. See, they had tried, the Jews had tried several ways to put Jesus on the horns of a dilemma, and he exposed their hypocrisy. Now he's exposing theirs. We can't answer you. Simple question, not over their heads, was it? Just dishonesty. And that's what he wanted to find out. If you're honest, you'll be able to tell me the baptism of John, when it says that heaven or men. If you're honest, you'll say they were dishonest. And so he said, I'm not going to answer your question. Would it do any good if he did? So can we expose people in their error? Folks, don't feel bad because they get upset, okay? Well, our preacher drove somebody away today. Did he preach error? Was he saying what he said in such a mean and sarcastic way? Turn over to the book of Ephesians. In chapter 2, or chapter 3 in verse 15, or for chapter 4 in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Speaking is the method. This is how we communicate with people. Speaking the truth, that's the message. And in love, speak the truth in love. That is the manner. Because you love them. What if the doctor comes and says, I know this patient has cancer and he needs this treatment, but I just can't tell him. Yeah, everything's just fine. Would you like that, doctor? Thank you, doctor. You may for a while when you leave the doctor's office and tell them you're fine, and then a few weeks later you're dead or dying because he couldn't tell you. He had the cure, but he just couldn't tell you. Jesus told them, didn't they, what they needed to hear. People picture Jesus carrying this little sheep, you know, like he just came out of the beauty parlor and he never... What about when he made this whip of cords and he threw those men out of the temple? Did he say, y'all get on out of here now. Go on, please. He turned over their tables. He let them know, didn't he? And so should we. You're not bringing that in here. That's how we need to be. Yes, speaking the truth in love. Jesus knew the value of one soul, didn't he? We bring this to a conclusion. Remember Nicodemus? What did he tell him? Did he tell him what he needed to hear? That he must be born again. We understand that passage, don't we? Then a Samaritan woman in John 4, did he tell her what she needed to hear? She ran into that city, left her water pot at the well, and ran that half mile back home and said, "Come, I want you to see a man that told me all things about my life." What a wonderful story that is. Individuals. You think we got to talk to crowds? No. Individuals. Jesus did. Jesus did. Close your Bibles. get your songbooks out if you're going to use it. Saul of Tarsus. Let me ask you. Would you have asked Saul's question? Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Remember that in Acts chapter 9, verse 6? What did the Lord tell him to do? Go into the city, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. What if I said to you today, if you ask, what shall I do? Well, you just come down front, and we'll pray for you. Or you can, I've been in denominational services, folks. This is exactly what happened. The preacher says, all of you who are saved, bow your head and close your eyes. And those of you who are not, raise your hands. I'm thinking, you don't, those who raise hands, do you not want people to see who they are? I didn't bow my head or close my eyes. And a few people did raise their hands. He said, for all of you who got your hands raised, just pray this little prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I accept you as personal Savior, and I want you to come into my heart. In Jesus' name. And he said, put your hands down. Now you're saved. Would you follow that? Would you go home feeling, I have my sins washed away. I've been blessed. I'm saved and I can't be lost. Would you say, Brother Hathi, you sure preached it today. What did I preach? A tradition, a commandment of men. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. One final word. Would you have done what he did? Would you have done what Saul did? He went to the city, and for 3 days he fasted and he prayed. And then when the preacher came to him, Ananias came to him, what did Ananias tell him? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We're asking you the same question. What will you do? Many in this audience have already done that, haven't you? And aren't you glad? He didn't ask you to hand walk from the doors back there up to the front, did he? Something we probably couldn't do. He didn't ask us to go climb Mount Everest, did he? Something impossible for most of us. But to repent and be baptized. I can do that. If I will submit my will to his will, as Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And submit to his commandments. If I have fallen away, I haven't been what I ought to be. If I have sins that are between you and God, you need to ask God. People think every time I've got to come forward every time I sin. No, you do not. You can talk to God. And his line is open 24/7. You can do that. If heaven is where you want to go. I've heard too much about hell to want to go there. How about you? And I know too much about a heaven to want to miss it. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, our invitation is as his. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right now, while we stand. While we sing.